Take your Bibles now and turn with me, if you will, again to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. For behold, he prayeth. Our subject today, experiential salvation. This is our subject, and today we are going to view the experience of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. As he was converted, so this is the method God uses at this present hour. Lest I be misunderstood, and I often am, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, where we read, Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterwards believe on him to life everlasting. Now hold your seat as I give you a truth. Paul was a pattern of God's longsuffering and how the Lord put up with him in his rebellion. Paul sets forth the pattern of God's longsuffering today with those who are as rebellious as the Apostle Paul was. If these rebellious sinners are of the elect of God, put it down, beloved, they will be saved eventually. None of the elect of God will ever perish in hell. They will all be saved because Christ said these words, And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Here is the guarantee of God regarding the salvation of God's elect. They shall come, and they shall be saved. The Apostle Paul is an example of that reality and how this ought to encourage our hearts. However, Paul is also a pattern of how God saves a sinner. The experience of Paul on the Damascus Road is a pattern of how God deals with and brings the individual unto Christ, and Christ is our salvation. Therefore, if your salvation experience is genuine, it will parallel that of the Apostle Paul. God has not changed, regardless of what may be set forth today. Now let's look at the Apostle Paul for a moment and see his experience on the Damascus Road. Some of you are going to jump up and down and say, I never saw a light like the Apostle Paul did. I never heard the voice of God speaking to me like the Apostle Paul did. My friend, if you're saying that way, you know what you're doing? You're giving truth to the giving statement to the reality that you have missed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now pay close attention, if you will. Last time we set forth that the Apostle Paul was as religious as could be, but as lost as possible. Many today teach and preach that salvation is a mental assent to a given truth. The Roman road formula is so popular, but beloved, that alone doesn't get the job done. Without the work of God the Holy Spirit, put it down, that individual will never come to Christ. This is a popular road that is being tread upon by many, but you'll find very clearly, you don't get saved by a formula drawn up by men. You are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself to your heart through the blessed Word of God by the Holy Spirit. He may use that passage on the Roman road. That's all right. Many are led on a false profession by use of certain verses of Scripture, told to exercise their faith and then go through a little prayer. They are then told that they are saved, but certain ingredients are missing in this kind of in the teaching of this method. There is, first of all, no Holy Spirit conviction. Secondly, no repentance. Thirdly, no seeking of the Lord by the sinner. Fourthly, no revelation of Christ to the heart. And fifthly, there is no lasting reality. This is why we have so many what we call backsliders that have their name on the church roll. They never go to church, and they don't know anything about salvation. They don't want to know anything about it, but yet they all tell you the same thing. Well, the so-and-so led me to Christ, and yet we find very clearly, when you begin to talk to them about Holy Spirit conviction and repentance, they don't want to hear it. After an individual goes through this method, this is usually what happens. They'll drift away from the things of God. They'll desert the church. They'll live like the devil, and they're still supposedly saved. Beloved, that isn't what God teaches. Our Lord tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, what takes place in what I've described is a result of a wrong method, and our country is full of these kind of individuals. Why, before I was saved, I'd never go to bed until I supposedly led a person to Christ. And yet, I find out that very few of them ever really got to the Lord. Now, what's wrong with what's wrong with this reality is the fact that these folks are not saved, and they never have been. And when they drift away, they're merely exhibiting their true condition. When questioned about their salvation, they refer to the person who supposedly led them to Christ, and this gives the glory to that individual in place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, hold your seat and pay close attention for a few moments. In this modern-day professionism, and I'm not against profession, don't misunderstand me. Some people say, well, you just don't want people to get saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. I don't want people to be fooled by the devil like I was. And we find in salvation, hold your seat now, there's got to be a Pauline experience. And if there's been no Pauline experience, there's been no genuine conversion. Now you sit up and pay close attention, because your soul may be at stake. The Apostle Paul, being the pattern of our salvation, needs to be examined very, very carefully, because our experience will be parallel to that of the Apostle Paul. Remember, our experience with God must correspond to that which is found in the Word of God, or we are wrong. God's Word is never wrong. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, where we shall see how the Lord dealt with the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. We see, first of all, Paul was steeped in his religion, striving for the faith he embraced, and a supernatural work had to be done by God to change him internally. Every sinner is in the same condition as the Apostle Paul, whether he be in the pulpit, the pew, or the gutter. Every sinner is against God, and one has to have, and we find very clearly, only a supernatural work of God can change the individual. Now let me ask you a question. Has God ever done this work in your heart? I praise the Lord He did to me one day when I was just as far away and I was just like the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Paul again for a few moments. We call your attention to Acts chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, where we read, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now stop with me for a moment or two and look at what happened. Paul heard a voice calling him by name. Now hold your seat. What Paul experienced, every individual experiences if their salvation is of the Lord. We do not see a light shine from heaven. We do not see a literal light, that is, but we do hear the voice of God calling us by name. Now let me prove that from Scripture. Look with me at the following verses of Scripture where we read. John chapter 5 and verse 25. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Then turn again to John chapter 10 and verse 16 where we read, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." These and many other verses of Scripture speak of hearing of the voice of God. Now listen carefully. Paul heard the voice of God, and it was the voice of awakening. Notice, it was a personal voice, it was a sovereign voice, and it was a gracious voice. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? It was a personal voice in that Paul was called by name. It's the same at this hour because God has not changed. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 3 where we read, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Now what is meant by the sheep hearing the voice and calling them by name? This is the reality of the person knowing God is speaking to him personally. The voice he hears, listen now, is registered in the deepest recesses of his soul. And he knows that God is speaking to him personally. He doesn't know if God's speaking to anybody else, but that individual knows, and he knows that he knows it, that God is speaking to him right then and right there. He doesn't know if God has spoken to anyone else, but he knows that God is, and right now, is speaking to him in the deepest, most inner recesses of his soul. And I'll tell you right now, it shakes the individual to the very foundation. The second characteristic of the voice of God is that it is a sovereign voice. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 7, we read, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." The word voice here comes from the word phonos, from which we get the word phonograph. And we find these men heard a sound, because of phonos, it means a sound. These men heard a sound, but nothing else. The reason is this: God's voice is a sovereign voice, speaking to some and not speaking to others. Now, some of you may jump up and down, and maybe you don't like this truth, but, beloved, it's a living reality, and it's set forth from Genesis to Revelation. God's voice is a sovereign voice, speaking to some and not speaking to others. God is a sovereign God. He says whom he will, as well as passing by whom he will. Now, if you've never heard the voice of God, my friend, you need to start asking the Lord to speak to you. Now, why do I tell you this? God doesn't have to save you or anybody else. He is sovereign in all that he does. He doesn't get any more glory in our salvation than he ever had. No, sir. But God delights to save sinners because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is sovereign in all that he does. And I tell you this because the sovereignty of God puts man at the footstool of God where he belongs, and not at the footstool of man where God is set forth as is so preached today. Oh, many people today, they just put God on the highway, as it were, crying his eyes out because people are passing by him on the road to hell and God can't save them. Beloved, that's not found in the Scripture. That's man's concoction, and it's not from the Lord God of heaven. You see, God is a sovereign God, and he does what he will, when he will, and with whom he will. And we find very clearly, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and on earth, and no man can stay his hand or say unto him. The next thing we see about the voice of God was this: it was not only a sovereign voice, it was an awakening voice, because Paul heard it, and Paul was unhorsed right there from his rebellion, and he was bowed down in the dust and ashes of repentance before God. Paul didn't command God to do anything. No, sir. He became a beggar of a sinner. And that's the way God does when he reaches down to save an individual. The next thing we see about the voice of God was this: it was a voice of grace. Paul did not deserve to hear God's voice, neither do we. God called Paul for the purpose of saving him, and God does the same thing at this present hour. And that's why I like that verse of Scripture where it says that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And then we also read this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, as the voice of God came to Paul, we find it was an awakening voice, it was a sovereign voice, and then it was a personal and gracious voice, as well as being, I mentioned before, a sovereign voice. Now, listen carefully. The Apostle Paul had an experience here on the Damascus Road that he never had before, and he never had again. Hearing the voice of God was an inner experience given to the Apostle Paul. Hearing the voice of God today is an inner experience given by God to the individual that He intends to save. You see, beloved, salvation is an experience with God on the part of the individual. We meet God in repentance. God meets us in mercy and grace. Now hold your seat. No one escapes this because it is still the method of God in redemption. Remember, the Apostle Paul is a pattern of salvation as well as a pattern of long suffering. Now this reality is strange to the vast majority, and it's not understood by many, even preachers. But beloved, God has not changed. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know what I'm talking about at this hour? Has God ever singled you out, spoke to you as you were on your road to Damascus, and that means you were on your road to hell? And then has God stopped you in your tracks? Did He ever humble you in the dust and ashes of repentance? And did He ever make you to be full of fear and trembling before Him? And did He cause you, like He caused the Apostle Paul, to cry out, "Who art thou, Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do?" Oh, beloved, I want to say this very kindly. The Scripture is still plain, and it hasn't changed a bit. Our Lord still says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Now you ask yourself this question. Have you ever heard the voice of God calling you by name? If you have not, beloved, something is wrong. If you're a stranger to this, begin now to ask the Lord to call you by name. Keep on asking until it takes place, because if you miss the call of God to you, then you will miss Christ. And when you miss Christ, you will miss everything. As I've said before, I'm going to say again, salvation is an experience with God and the sinner. Paul heard the voice of God. A sinner today will hear the voice of God. That individual will know that God is dealing with him, and that individual will be filled with fear. He'll be filled with consternation. And I'll tell you something else. He'll begin to ask the Lord to have mercy upon him. This is what God does in salvation at this present hour. But oh, how sad it is that so many today don't know what we're talking about. My hope is that something might have been said that the Lord will use to bring you unto Himself, or else to strengthen you in the faith. If you're not saved, the greatest thing that can happen to you is for the Lord God of heaven to reach down and save you. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Peter North here of the Mercies of God of Little Rock, Arkansas, saying goodbye, and oh, may the Lord spare you before it's too late.